The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right, if you'll take your Bibles, and if you will, if you look at Numbers chapter number 13, what a blessing to be able to take and to be able to preach here. I want to thank Dr. Wells for asking me to do this tonight. It's been a blessing here. We've been here a little over 2 years in December. My second staff anniversary is coming up in June, and so it's hard to believe 2 years already 2 years principal at Parkside Baptist Academy, amen. And I am just loving it. I love being the principal. Believe it or not, I love being the principal of a Christian academy. I think that it's just a blessing to me to be helping in the lives of these young people. Even though this is a bunch of ugly ones down front here, some of them are in our academy. It's the ugliest ones, amen. And but I enjoy everything that I get an opportunity and a privilege to do for the Lord here at Parkside Baptist Church, and it's a blessing. I want you to look, if you will, chapter 13, and we're going to kind of take off here into some scripture and into a record of what happened and here in the Bible. And I want you to understand that this is for us to learn from. It's for you and me and everyone here to learn from. And so be patient with me as we read into this and set the foundation. It'll take just a couple of minutes, but follow along in your Bible. Chapter 13, the book of Numbers. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers. You shall send a man, every one, a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And I'm not going to read them all, but we have right here, we have the 12 men that were sent into the land as spies. The third one here, verse number 6, was Caleb. You'll notice that Oshea was the son of Nun here in verse number 8. That is Joshua. Why? How do you know that? Well, you read down to verse number 16, and it says, And Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. And so in verse 17, And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up unto the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak or few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, or what the cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, and whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. And now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. And so they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, as men cometh to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came to Hebron, where Ahiman and Shishiah and Talmiah and the children of Anak were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff. Now that's a pretty big cluster of grapes. Okay, took two men to carry it. All right, I bought grapes at the grocery store, and I've never seen grapes this big. If they were, I couldn't afford them because they're too much per pound. Amen. But these are big grapes, and they brought forth the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the Brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. Verse 25. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. They've been gone 40 days. That's a long time, isn't it? 40 days. You see, they had been gone. But I want you to understand, during this 40-day period, you've got over 3.5 million Jewish people waiting to cross into the promised land. They're excited. They're excited. Have you ever been excited about something and you're waiting for it to happen? Huh? We just recently, we had a candy sale, and we had set aside a day that we were going to go to Amazing Jake's, and we were going to have a great time with go-karts, and we were going to have pizza, and we were going to have all kinds of fun things to do at the arcade, and I think they've even got some golf there and stuff like that. And boy, you know, everybody was excited about going. Then we had a big storm that came into town last Thursday, and they called us and they said, guess what? We have damage in our building. We're not going to open tomorrow. And boy, I had to call everybody. I had to call, you know, and everybody had to call it off. Well, I didn't find out until the next day that a lot of homes had wailing and gnashing of teeth and crying all night by some of the students that wanted to go because they were so excited about going and they were so excited about having a day off of school and having some fun. I don't know if they were crying over having to go to school or the fact that they weren't going to Amazing Jake's, but they were crying. They were upset. Well, we're going to be going tomorrow, amen? And so we had to postpone it a week. But can you imagine 40 days? You've been traveling all across the desert. As an Israelite, you came out of Egypt, and you had seen the great things that God had done in the land of Egypt, in the great deliverance that had taken place and allowing you to leave. You've seen that God had his hand upon Israel, and he was guiding you all the way over to the Red Sea. And you watch Moses as he dipped his rod down into the water, and the water began to part. And the wind blew all night long and created a dry riverbed for you to drive your chariot across and drive your wagon across. And all these people, as they came across, and as the last one came across, here comes the Egyptian army following behind you. And you stood on the other side of the bank after you had crossed the Red Sea. And you stood and you watched and you said, oh no, they're coming after us. And you said, we're going to die. They're going to catch up to us. They're going to kill us. We don't have any swords. We don't have any spears. We don't have anything to fight the Egyptian army with. But then all of a sudden, as they got right in the middle of that crossing, God let the walls go, and the water came down, crashing up on top of your enemies, on top of the Egyptian army, and drowned them, and they sank to the bottom. And you shouted for deliverance, and you praised the Lord, and you sang new songs unto the Lord. And then you kept going across, and you traveled, and you began to get thirsty, and God gave you water to drink from a rock. And then you got where you were getting hungry, and so God began to give you manna. He began to give you, we're sick of this manna. We'd like to have some of the garlic and some of the pomegranates and some of the good food again. And God said, well, I'm just going to send a bunch of quail until it's running out of your nostrils. And that's what the Bible says. I mean, they had so much quail everywhere. They were eating so much flesh and so much bird. I mean, it was a feast, but God took care of them. Their clothes grew. They got over to the place called Kadesh Barnea. It was time for them to go into the promised land that God had promised. And they're ready to go in. Finally going to make it home. Finally going to go home. And God said, all I need you to do is just trust me enough to go across. And they sent these 12 spies into the land. And they're waiting 40 days for these spies to come back. I mean, they're fit to be tied. They're getting their wagons ready. Everything's ready to go. They just can't wait for the good report to come back because they know for sure now that God's led them all this way and the good report's going to come. They're excited about going. Now look, if you will. The Bible says this, 40 days. And they went and came, verse 26, Moses, Aaron, all the congregation of children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. It says, see these grapes? And when they told him and said, we came into this land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Sounds pretty good so far, right? Verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of the Jordan. Now, what happened at this point is that the people must have begun talking. The people must have begun, oh, wow, how did you hear that? There must have been a roar of the people of despair. So why do you say that? Because Caleb had to step up and still the people. He said, hold on, people, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Look at verse 30. He said, let us go at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Now, I don't know if from verse 31 to 32, if they all went home, or if these men got together with a committee, or what they did. But they stirred up an evil report. They stirred up an evil report. And they said that the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. Is that true? No, it's a land that flow of the milk and honey. It's a good land to go to. And all the people that we saw are men of great stature. And we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Don't leave me. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and what? Cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? What are they saying? They're saying it would have been better for us to have died in Egypt. At least we had graves there. Now we're out here in the middle of nowhere. And they begin to think about their wives, and they begin to think about their children. Now what's going to happen to them? These giants are going to kill them. If we go in there and try to possess it, these giants are going to kill our wives, they're going to kill our children, they're going to kill us. It would have been better if we just stayed where we were. The Bible says, and they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. Notice the us there. Notice the us there. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it, it's an exceeding good land. And if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us. And the land which flow of milk and honey. He says, only rebel not against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. You know what the congregation said? We need to stone them. They need to die. They bid them stone them with stones. So here you have 10 people. You have 10 people over here, and they're saying, we be not able. You have 2 people over here, Caleb and who? Joshua, that are saying, no, we be able. Now, that represents pretty much where the Christians are today. There's 10 out of 12 that have a failed faith. Because that's exactly what they had, a failed faith. They did not have a firm faith, which belonged to Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua's, their faith was not in themselves. Their faith was in their God. Amen. Where is your faith tonight? 12 men. They all saw the same thing, but out of the 12 men, there were only 2 that had a firm faith and 10 that did not. Now, 2 out of 12, you know what that is? That's 17%. I would have to dare to say that that might be an accurate measurement of Christianity today. Maybe 17% of people that are calling themselves Christian have a firm faith. 83% have a failed faith.
We know God can, but we don't think he will. We know God did, but we don't think he'll do it now. We know God can, and he did in the past, and we've seen him, what he did, but let me tell you something, he won't do it now, and we're scared. And we're scared to take that step of faith. Listen to me, folks. 87% against 17%. Who do you think was going to win that battle? Well, the Bible says, the congregation bade them stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And I said, why did he say that? Why did he say that? Look over at verse 22. He said, because all those men which have seen my glory, well, they've seen the miracles I did, and my miracles which I did in Egypt, in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. So Israel had tempted God 10 times, and they had said to God, would God that we had died in this wilderness. They had said 10 times over here, this 87% had reared their ugly head out of the congregation and said, God can't take care of us. God's led us out here in the wilderness to die. God's going to leave us here to die. 10 times, and this was the 10th time, and God said, I've had it. I'm done. I'm finished with this. I'm going to destroy them from off the face of the earth. Moses says, wait a minute, Lord. If you do that, then the people in Egypt, they're going to say that you led them out here into the wilderness to destroy your own people. And the Lord said, yes, you're right. And so he didn't destroy them. I'll tell you what he did. He said, these 10 men, they've stirred up the congregation. And since they've said this thing 10 times, for every day that they were gone searching out the land, they will spend a year wandering in the desert until every single one of these men, their carcasses fall into the desert. They had self-prophesied. Now, they had said it 10 times. They had doubted God 10 times. And since they doubted God 10 times, the 10th time he said, fine, have it your way. You keep saying it would have been better for us to die in Egypt than to die out here. Guess what? You're going to get exactly what you ask for. Now you're going to wander in the wilderness until every one of you are dead, 20 years old and up. And your children, I'm going to let them come into the promised land. But not you. Not you. And do you know what those rebellious people did? Do you know what they did after that? They said, oh, wait. Don't do that. We've learned our lesson. We'll go up. We'll go on up there. Look at verse, at verse number 40. Verse number 40, chapter 14, verse 40. This is what they did. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up to the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we'll go up to the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you. So God told them to go, and they said no. And then God told them to stay, and they said no. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are before you. You shall fall by the sword because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill and smote them and discomfited them even to Hormah. Well, I guess they got what was coming to them. Well, the truth of the matter is, we had firm faith. Joshua and Caleb, we have failed faith. And tonight, your faith is either firm in your God, or your faith is failing. You're crumbling. You're crumbling because you have failed faith. Where are you at tonight? Let me ask you, failed faith or firm faith? Let me give you some things to think about that. Let me tell you, number one, your faith will be tested for strength. Your faith will be tested for strength. Whether it be failed or whether it be firm. The tensile strength of your faith will be determined not on the hilltop but down in the valley. Are you listening to me? Abraham, his faith was tested with the thing that he loved the most, which is his only son Isaac. Take your son Isaac and offer him up as a sacrifice. And his faith was tested. Why should you be any different? Why should I be any different? The three Hebrew children, their faith was tested. Stoke the furnace up 7 times hotter than it's ever been. And we'll throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in there if you don't bow down to the golden image. And they said, hey, king, guess what? We're not going to bow down to the golden image, and our God will deliver us. But if not, we're still not going to bow down. Amen. Their faith was tested. And your faith is going to be tested. And the devil's going to try to get you to bow down to an image. What will you do? Will you have firm faith or failed faith? Will you be in the top 17% or will you be in the 83%? Because I'm here to say this. It seems like we have enough faith to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then where does it go from there? The same person that you trusted as your Savior can heal your marriage. The same person that you trusted as your Savior. Hey, let me tell you something. He's the great physician. He's the great healer. He can do anything. He can heal your relationship between you and your son, between you and your daughter, between you and your wife, between you and your husband. Where's your faith? Where's your trust? Hey, why is it so weak when it could be so firm? You could say, we be able because God's on our side. You don't have to be one of the 10. You can stand with the 2. You can be a Caleb. You can be a Joshua. You can stand with the 2 that said, yes, we can do it. Why? Because we are able with God. Their defense is gone from them. Your faith will be tested, just like Job. Let me tell you, a lack of faith in the Lord produces a lack of the fear of God. I'll say that again. A lack of faith in the Lord produces a lack of the fear of God. If they truly had a faith like Caleb and Joshua, they would have been scared to death to say no to God. You don't say no to God. You just don't do it. I mean, they should have been quaking in their boots. When God said jump, they should have said how high? They should have just jumped. God said go, you go. God says, stay, you stay. But they did just the opposite both times. And Caleb and Joshua said, don't rebel against God. Don't do this. And they prayed for him. A lack of faith produces a lack of fear. I'm talking about a lack of respect for God. A lack of awe for God that is really going around our nation right now. It's permeating our family. It's getting into our homes. It's getting into the walls of our family. Listen, your relationship with God and your faith in Him, it determines about how much you respect Him and how much you stand in awe of Him. It's all hinged upon your faith. Don't you understand? Christianity is about faith. It's about true faith. It's about deep faith. It's about a heart belief. Wow. Caleb and Joshua knew that. They believed in God with all their heart. And here's people who, I mean, all these people saw the same miracles take place. These are not the children. I mean, we get to that when we get over to the book of Joshua. These are the actual participants that came out of Egypt that saw what happened. And the leaders of the tribe. If the leaders don't have faith, what are the followers going to have? Hello? These were the leaders of the tribes. No wonder they listened to them when they said, "We be not able." We need teachers with faith. We need Sunday school teachers with faith. We need mom and dads that have faith. We need leaders that have faith. Now, I'm not talking about this failed faith. I'm talking about the firm faith of Joshua and Caleb. I said a lack of faith in the Lord produces a lack of the fear of God, which produces a rebellion towards God. A lack of faith in the Lord produces a lack of the fear of God, a lack of respect of God, a lack of standing in awe of God, which is no wonder that we have a rebellion towards authority, because He's the final authority. A rebellion towards God. You'll notice it says in verse 9 of chapter 14, "Only rebel not ye against the Lord." What does a firm faith produce? A firm faith produces firm works. Firm works for the Lord, which produces obedience to God and a submissive heart, appreciation towards others, and respect for God and man. A firm faith, like Caleb and Joshua, they said, "We respect Moses. We respect his leadership. We respect and we have an awe. We stand in awe of the Lord. And so we want to do a work for him that he wants us to do." "Show me thy faith by thy works," is what James said. Or he said, "Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works." It takes a firm faith to practice what you believe. I said to practice what you believe. You have a group of men over here, 10 men, who said, "We be not able, we can't do it, we can't go, so what we're going to do is we're going to get together here, and all right, guys, huddle together, everybody get in around here, okay, we're going to huddle together, we're going to make up a story, we're going to make up an evil report to get our way. We're going to say the land is bad." Yeah, say the land is bad. Okay, yeah, and you say that the land will eat us up if we go over there. We've got to make it sound worse than it really is so that they'll turn on God and they'll listen to us. And that reviled God. That was an insult to God. And that was he at that point said, "That's when I've had enough. I've had enough." Are you guilty of saying God can't do this? You've got to watch out. Listen to me. You've got to beware of faithless talk and faithless conversation. Because there are people that will try to talk faithless talk to you. I'm convinced that most times sadness and depression comes from a lack of true faith in God. Amen. Are you listening to me? I'm convinced that if we had a Caleb and a Joshua type of faith and we had a firmer faith, then we could have the joy of the Lord in our heart at all times, and we wouldn't be sad, and we wouldn't be depressed, and we wouldn't be losing sleep, and we wouldn't have anxiety problems, and we wouldn't have problems when it comes to our relationships, because we could have the joy of the Lord in our heart, that sweet peace in our heart that passeth all understanding. Where does it come from? Let me tell you, your entire Christian foundation is built on faith. Without a true, firm faith, your Christian life comes crumbling down. Of course, Jesus is the rock, and our foundation is Jesus, but your faith has got to be more than just your salvation. It's got to be in a God that can take care of you, and having faith that He loves you, and having faith that He is going to provide for you. And having faith that regardless of your sinful imperfection, be humble enough to pull yourself out of the way and see the unconditional love of God. And how much He loves you even though you are who you are. And you are what you are. He doesn't love you because of you. He loves you because He is love. He loves you because He wants to love you. He knows you. He knows me. He knows my iniquities. He knows my imperfections. He knows the things that I should do that I don't do and the things that I do that I shouldn't do, as Paul said. But He still loves me. You see, when it comes down to it, your entire Christian life is built on the foundation of faith. Do you have firm faith or failed faith? Firm faith or failed faith? Will you join the Calebs and the Joshuas? Or are you going to hang out with the 10 men? What's it going to be? I mean, there's a bigger crowd over here that says, we can't, than there is that says we can. Because God's with us. We see from the Scripture, failed faith is an insult to God. Let me tell you what failed faith produces. Pessimism. We be not able. Pessimistic attitude. Well, I don't know what we're going to do. Well, how about we pray? Well, I'll see what good that's going to do. Well, you do believe in God, right? You do believe that God answers prayer in 2016, right? Or did that just go out of style when all of the apostles died? Huh? It produces an attitude of fatalism. Fatalism. Okay, the giants are bigger than us. We're like grasshoppers. I'm like a grasshopper compared to this problem. This problem is a giant. Well, you know, our Heavenly Father is good at handling giants. And He's good at handling your giant. So why don't you just hop over to your prayer closet, grasshopper, and get on your knees. And get some firm faith. Get some firm faith. Because once you see God answer your prayers, it helps firm up your faith. Are you listening to me? My wife and I have been praying this week. We've got a 5-year-old granddaughter in Atlanta, Georgia. And we got a phone call that she might have a very, very, very bad situation going on. So her father, my son-in-law, when he was 13 years old, he had a brain tumor the size of a baseball removed from his head. He said it's hereditary. They said, we think Chloe's got it. We're taking her in. We're going to have her examined. She's going to do an MRI. A 5-year-old girl. Sweet as can be. Love her to death. It's my grandbaby. We began to pray. We found out yesterday. We got the news. Actually, it was just last night. We got the news that the test came back negative and she has no brain tumor. And the Lord handled that giant. What am I saying? I'm saying we can have firm faith or we can have failed faith. You see, failed faith produces pessimism. We be not able. Failed faith produces fear. Fear. They were all scared to death. That's why they didn't do what God said to do. They were scared that God would not deliver them. God wouldn't come through. It produces this fatalist attitude. With a fatalism, we're all going to die. Would God that we had died in this wilderness. What a fatalistic attitude. When you get to the point in your life as a Christian where you say, I just want to die, then you have gotten the wrong faith. Are you listening to me? That's a fatalistic spirit. And God said, I have given Caleb and Joshua, I've given Caleb, he's got a different spirit about him. And that's simply, he's excited about going forward and doing what I've asked him to do. He's got faith. True faith. And true faith overcomes the pessimistic people around you Go ahead, naysayers. Talk all you want to about how God can't do things. Talk all you want to about how we can't have this and how God can't do that. Go ahead, talk all you want to, but I've got a God that's bigger than your pessimistic attitude. And I've got a God that's bigger than all your naysaying and all your criticism and all your negative. Let me tell you something. God said, I can, and I believe that we are able through Him to get the victory. And you can get that victory too. But you've got to believe. You got to have the faith, the firm faith. You know, it even leads to blasphemy, this failed faith. In verse 3 of chapter 14, they said, wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey. They're blaming, they're saying the Lord brought us out here to do us harm. That's blasphemy. But that's what failed faith will lead you to think. The Lord hates me. The Lord's trying to hurt me. The Lord's brought me out here into this land of Texas. Amen? To hurt me. I should have just stayed in Pennsylvania. I should have just stayed in Indiana. I should have just stayed in Massachusetts. I should have just stayed in Minnesota. Now here I am in Texas, and the Lord's brought me into this wilderness, and everything's going wrong. Would God that we just died in Pennsylvania. I don't know about you, but I want to die in the land of Yankees. Amen? I'm glad I came back south. Sorry about that. The truth is that fatalistic attitude comes. And then there's the desertion and the mutiny in verse 4. Oh yeah, let us make us a captain. Let us return to Egypt. Let us find somebody else to follow, because we can't trust God. Let's make us a captain. That's a mutiny. I mean, if you were on a ship and you said, let's make another captain, I mean, you're going to throw that captain overboard, right? And somebody's throwing God overboard, and it's these 10 men over here with a failed faith. They're saying, let's just throw God overboard and make us a captain here. And Joshua and Caleb says, no, God is our captain. And Jesus is the captain of your salvation, and you need to place your trust in Him and let Him be your captain. Firm faith. Hey, and then there's rebellion, of course, in verse 9. And then there's homicide. Homicide and hatred. Well, hatred leads to homicide, of course. Stone them with stones. They don't deserve to live. Let's kill them. So there's so much hatred. You ever been around somebody who's got their prayer answered and they have firm faith, and you've got real, I mean, your faith is like, you're pessimistic, and you know, the worst person, let me tell you, I'm getting excited here, okay. You want to really get on the nerves of somebody who's a pessimist, be positive. They hate you for that. Because misery loves company, okay. You really want to get on somebody's nerves that has no faith and they're talking all this fatalistic pessimism and all that stuff, then start talking about the blessings of God. Why don't you just look at them and say, hey, why don't you have some faith in God? You know, God is good. Why don't you count your blessings instead of looking at everything so darkly? You better watch out. They're going to start throwing stones at you. People don't like that. By the way, they didn't like it when Caleb and Joshua did it either. The 83% said, stone them. Let's stone them. Let's kill them. And then, of course, there's always death. And what happened to these 10 men? The Bible says that God sent a plague upon them. And in verse 37, the Bible says, even these men that did bring up the evil report, all these 10 over here, died by the plague before the Lord. Look at me, I'm finished. Your failed faith will bring a plague all around you. It's infectious. It infects people, kills their spirit, kills their faith in the Lord. In Matthew 5:16, it talks about you being the light of the Lord. And we don't light candles and hide them under a bushel. But we set them up on the mantle so it gives light to the whole house. That your faith is gleaming through your eyes to light up this world. But if the light goes out, then you're going to be swallowed up by the darkness. That's why we have Proverbs 4:23. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Don't let anyone kill your faith. Don't let anyone put out your light. Don't let anyone take your zeal away from you. Don't let anyone talk you out of your faith in God or pessimistically drown you with the negativeness that just takes away your faith and drains you of everything you believe in God. Don't go over to the 87%, the 83%. Come over here with Joshua and Caleb and say, I want a firm faith. I want my faith to be firm. So I'm not going to get around those guys over there that have no faith. I'm not going to listen to all their negativeness, and I'm sure not going to let them talk me into doing what they want to do. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, because He's the one that's my captain. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Tonight, here's a question. Is your faith firm? Or do you have some failed faith in your life? If it's failing, say, Brother Crutcher, how can I get that firm faith? My faith has failed. Yes, I become weak. I have a hard time trusting the Lord the way I should. Well, you need to just adopt Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 into your heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You just need to decide tonight. Make a conscious decision. The first step is to make a decision that you're going to trust in the Lord with all your heart. How about it? That's what Caleb and Joshua did. They just decided to trust in the Lord. Say, is it that simple? Yes, it is. It was that simple when you got saved, and it's that simple tonight. Decide to trust in the Lord. He's bigger than any giant that comes across us.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.